usually Sunday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon. I make a big, one of those big coffee pots full of coffee. Guys come in and we just sit around and drink coffee. Just talk and cut up and have a good time. Watch the ladies in Rose's office. There's a big window there. Watch them in there, and we don't want to know what they're talking about in there. That coffee pot sits there at the back of my office, and we're all sitting there drinking coffee. And Matthew's, he's an adult now. But he's going to come in with the big boys. So he comes in the office, and he sits down in a chair right next to Dad here. And we're talking this and that and the other. And all of a sudden, he's on one of them rolling chairs. Yeah. So he's talking, he's getting excited, and he rolls back a little bit, and he talks some more, and he rolls back. Finally, he rolled back, and we heard him go, "Whoa, that's hot, that's hot." He backed into that coffee pot nozzle, turned that hot coffee running down his backside, down the seat of his britches. We couldn't figure out what was going on until he stood up and turned around, was looking at the coffee pot. Of course, everybody in the office is going, "That's what happened." Son, you're welcome in my office anytime. We need a good one like that every now and then. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Listen, Matthew, that is not the dumbest thing that anybody's ever done. And all of us guys, we've done something stupid like that, so that's why we're laughing at you. You'll get a chance to laugh at the younger generation one of these days. It'll come. So anyway, all praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. I appreciate you coming out. And it's cold weather, and it's getting colder by the minute. It's supposed to be down, what, about 5 degrees tomorrow morning? And so anyway, I appreciate you coming out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're studying angels tonight, and I'm just kind of enjoying the study, and Matthew brought something up a while ago. I may talk about that here in a minute, all right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God to bless us tonight and help us and as we study His Word. Father in heaven, it is good to be here tonight. It's good to be with everybody. It's good to just have good fellowship, and Lord, we just enjoy one another's company, and I thank You for that. I thank You, Lord, for putting that here in this place, and Lord, Father, we're not perfect. And Lord, we just have problems out in this world. And Lord, it's just good to get in and fellowship with people that are like-minded with us. And Lord, Father, it's just good to have some clean time and some good time with people. And we thank You for that. Thank You for this good day You've given us. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You fed us this morning. And You helped us and encouraged us. And we just thank You for that. We ask Your blessings on our teaching, discussion tonight. Lord, I pray to Your God that You would open up our eyes and our hearts and our ears, make us attentive to Your Word and what it says. Lord, Father, help us to dig deep tonight. And maybe some things, Lord, that we knew and we're going to refresh our memories. But, Lord, maybe some things we never saw before, never considered before, but yet here they are in the Word. So we do ask Your blessings on us tonight, and Lord, Father, give us that spirit of knowledge and that spirit of wisdom, that spirit of understanding. And Lord, Father, and You'll make us, Father, wiser than this entire world can be, because we believe Your Word. Lord, honor it tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. I want to start there. I've talked about Ezekiel before, and I was going back over the last Sunday night. We had dealt with the issue of the angels and sort of who they are and what they are and what do they look like and things like that. Let me just ask you a few questions. Are there really angels with wings in the Bible? Okay, yes. The answer, of course, is yes. And we're going to look at some of those tonight. Do all angels look like women or little babies? No, in fact, none of them really do. There's one place, there's a mention, I think it's what, in the book of Zechariah or Zephaniah, I wanted to always get those two Z prophets mixed up. There's a mention in there about a basket and these two women that are sort of like the spirit of Babylon, and I think that those are spirits, and it's the only place in the Bible that you get this idea that there is a female spirit other than the spirit of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And but most people's understanding of angels is that they look like women, long flowing hair, or they look like little babies with bows and arrows in their hands, or whatever. But that's really not the biblical idea of angels. And we're looking with some of them have the appearance, have the not only the appearance of men, but they also have the physical feeling of men. We talked about the angels that came and delivered the message to Abraham and to Sarah, the Lord being with them. We talked about the two angels that went into Sodom. And those angels, their hands grabbed Lot, pulled him back. The men of Sodom wanted to know those men. It's where we get the word sodomite, or to sodomize something. That's where we get that word, because that's what those men wanted to do with those two angels, those two men angels that you see in the Bible. Understand this, that there is the heavenly realm or the spiritual world around us. And the book of Hebrews gives us the idea that when Moses built the tabernacle and everything that he built there, the tabernacle, the altar, and including, I think, even the animals that were brought in, Paul teaches us in Hebrews that those things themselves were the sort of the shadow of heavenly things. In other words, they were real. The tabernacle that Moses built was real. But what he's telling you is that the spiritual world is actually more real than what's in this world here. And I'd use it, it's kind of hard to get a shadow in this room, but if you were just to imagine my shadow here next to me, my shadow is not really who I am. It's merely my shadow. My shadow is only two-dimensional. It's only this way and this way. My shadow does not have any depth to it. It's in a two-dimensional area or whatever. The real me is this right here, but and yet the Bible's telling us that the real me is not really this. It's what is to come. That's what I'm looking forward to. Amen? So when it comes to whether or not when we understand the word spirit or the spiritual realm, some just sort of have, I guess, this Casper the Friendly Ghost notion that they're like air, or they're like a fog or a mist, and they have no feeling or no image to them whatsoever. The Bible doesn't really tell you that. The Bible really doesn't tell you that whether it's angels or God Himself. We know that God is a spirit. Or God Himself, or any of the spiritual realm beings that exist, we don't really get the idea that any of them are like a fog or like a mist or anything like that. We're being taught in the Bible, I hate to use the word physical because we normally apply that to what's in this realm here, but they have a body, they have a form to them, and the Bible's telling you what that form is. And so we've dealt with the men angels in Ezekiel chapter 1. We're shown the image of these four living creatures. Ezekiel calls them living creatures. John called them beasts. So we know that they're alive, but we also know that they have the form and the image of the word we use now as animals, but they were beasts. That was their form. That was who they were. But here's what's, and you find this in verse 10 of Ezekiel 1, the likeness of their faces. They four had the face of a man, the face of a lion. On the right side, they four had the face of an ox. On the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And then I want you to look at verse 15. Actually, let's go back to, this would be cool here. Let's go back to verse 13, the likeness of the living creatures. Their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And notice verse 14 of Ezekiel 1, the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. How fast are they? very fast. Okay, they can go over here and then immediately come back here. We are limited from doing something like that by the physical laws. Okay, it would be nearly impossible for us to go from here, let's say, to the back of that room. Even if I ran as fast as I could, I couldn't maintain that speed. I can't start at that speed, and I can't maintain that speed because eventually I'm going to stop, and I have to understand the laws of physics and inertia, because there's enough mass here that if I want to stop, it will keep going. Okay? So I have to slow down and come to a stop. These beings went... Does that make sense to everybody? The physical laws didn't apply to them. They were here, they were there, and they were back again. Okay? That's always interesting to me. Now, look at verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four... What color is a barrel? Does anybody know? Somebody look that up. I used to know that. Everybody here has got phones or tablets. Look it up. Huh? Amber? Okay. If I remember right, and somebody else can look this one up too, the word electric comes from I think it's a Greek word that is amber. I may be wrong. Somebody can look, you can look that one up too. Go to Etymology Online, they'll tell you all this stuff. It's not like we got to know this to get in heaven, but it is interesting. This is, the Bible went out of its way to teach us these things. Why? I'm not exactly sure why. But let's learn it. Amen? Let's not be like we were in junior high school. Well, what am I going to use this for? Right? Remember those days? And we get older and we're going, boy, I wish I'd have remembered to learn that in school. Anyway, the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Very, very interesting. And I have imagined that and tried to picture that in my mind. Have you ever seen the planet Saturn? It is a wheel within a wheel. Its appearance is exactly like what's described here in Ezekiel chapter 1. The planets and all of the stars were made by God. Some would disagree with this, but I think that those heavenly luminaries are the angels themselves. That's the impression that you get. It's not just the impression, that's what you see. When the dragon takes his tail and grabs one third of the stars of heaven, we know that also in the same chapter it's telling you that he took the one third of the angels and cast them down to the earth. It's a little bit over my head to understand it, but I just believe what the Word of God says. By the way, I found something interesting. I did not know this until a couple weeks ago. It's been on my list. I think it was either 2 Peter or Jude, where he talked about the false prophets. You remember reading that, okay? And it talks about wells without water. These are clouds without water. I think it might have been Jude, I'm not sure, that said that they were wandering stars. Okay? In other words, they weren't set in a course. You'd find them over here, find them over there, or whatever. So he called the false prophets wandering stars. I was just doing a little research this last week, and I looked up the word planet. And it comes, the root of the word planet, the definition was wandering star. That's why they called them that. Okay? And I'm going, okay, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Anyway, here's something interesting that was brought up in my office. Was this before or after the coffee? It was before the coffee. Because after the coffee, the conversation went downhill. Okay? But anyway, here's what was brought up. Matthew said, and I believe him, probably a lot of people seen something that they couldn't really understand. Was talking about coming home one night late and seeing like an orange ball in the sky, and it moved in such a way as that it didn't really move the way we'd see airplanes or helicopters or anything like that move. Some people don't want to talk about that. They'll see it, not because people don't want them to think they're crazy. Okay, but I've always had an interest in UFOs, always, even as a child, wanting to know what those things were. A lot of UFO stories are just that. They're stories. They're just people make things up or they have an explanation. If it's unidentified at the time, it might characterize as an unidentified flying object, but later on they can identify it. The government, our own government, this is common knowledge. The Air Force spent a lot of time and a lot of money back in the 60s, early 70s, with a project called Blue Book. Project Blue Book. And they were investigating all of these UFO stories. They hired a man by the name of J. Allen Hynek, who was a physicist and an astronomer, and he was a skeptic, and that's why they hired him. They wanted somebody who could look at it from a critical point of view and say, well, this was this, or this was a, there was a jet that night, or this was swamp gas, or electricity, or a lightning bug, or whatever. And that's why they hired him for. When he started the project, he didn't believe in it. When he ended the project, he went, I'm not so sure now. Because while being able to take most of the UFO stories that he investigated and saying, well, there was natural or physical phenomenon that would account for this, there was a very large percentage of these stories that had no explanation whatsoever. Hence the term unidentified. What do I think they are? I have to limit what I think and what I believe to what the Bible says. That's what I believe. That's what I stand for. That's what I teach. And so we have here in Ezekiel chapter 1, if you look at the description and look what's being told, you have four cherubs. They have a platform over their head, and they have God's throne on that platform. These four cherubs have wheels, wheels inside of wheels. By the way, does anybody know what a gyroscope is? Anybody ever seen or used a gyroscope? What is it? It's a wheel inside of a wheel. What's it used for? Keep things on track or keep things balanced. Because they operate within the laws of physics, and that's how it works. On a car, four wheels are better than two or one. Much safer than one or two. Or three, but there's a physical reason why we have four wheels on our cars. It's just better that way. It's safer that way. All right? But what you have here is you have essentially God's chariot in Ezekiel chapter 1. If you don't believe that, turn your Bibles to Psalm 68. Psalm 68, turn your Bibles. I don't have it on the screen. Didn't really plan on talking about this, but it was brought up in the office. All right? Psalm 68, and then I'm gonna ask you to read verse 17 to yourself, and then you tell me if God has chariots, and what are they, according to your Bible. Psalm 68, verse 17. What are they, Chris? They're angels. The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Now, I don't want to get too far into this tonight because I'm not really prepared for it, but I'll just tell you that I think that for everything on this earth, I think that things on this earth are a representation of things that are in the heaven. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Now, ask the question, does God ride a chariot? The answer is yes. We see the description of it, Ezekiel chapter 1. We see the verse here in Psalm 68, 17, that this is God. This is how this, it's not that he needs this. It's not that he has to have this. But for some reason, this is God's choice on how he appears. Here he is. He's on the throne. We have the platform that he's on. We have the four living creatures. And they have built into their bodies wheels. That's way over my head, but that's exactly what I believe. Now, the question is it possible that people see spirits? Is it possible? Not necessarily good ones. Not necessarily good ones. Is it possible that people are seeing representations of evil spirits? Okay? I mentioned in the office, you can kind of do the research on your own. But civilizations all over the world at various times have some sort of imagery, whether it's a painting or a carving in a rock or something like that, of one of their gods in some form of chariot. Okay? That's the imagery that they have. Do we believe that? We don't have to believe that. We do have to believe the Bible, and the Bible says that there are a group of angels that apparently are chariots and are built or created for that fashion. Where was I going with that? Not sure, but that's what was brought up in the office. And so I think people are seeing things. I don't think everything that they're seeing is real, but I think people are seeing things. What are they? Does the Bible have the answer? Of course the Bible has the answer. I think that there are some people who are seeing some very evil entities, very evil devils that are fashioned for a purpose. All right? All right, now we're going to close the X-Files, and we'll get into the Scriptures. And you'll have to excuse me. I've always had this. I've had an inquisitive mind. I look at things in the world and I want to know what that is. I want to know what that is. And God has given me the Word of God as the guide of my life and the guide of knowledge. And so if you have any question about anything that you think is going on in this world, if it's real, the Bible has the answer for it. That's what I believe, and that's what I like to tell people. Now take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. We've seen men angels. We've seen chariot angels, the cherubim or the cherubs. The I-M at the end of either cherub or seraph means that it's plural. Okay, we would say cherubs, but in Hebrew they would say cherubim or seraph. It would be seraphim. And this is a classification of angels that you see. We have men angels, we have chariot angels, we have the cherubs, and now we're looking at the seraphim. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah sees this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. You actually have that word in your King James Bible. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So we have a description here of an angelic order that each one of them has six wings. They have like three sets of two. The bottom two covered their feet. The top two covered their face. But the middle two, they were used to fly. And again, you have to ask the question, did God need to build angels with wings so that they could fly? No, but that's what he did. And so now here's something that to me, this is actually something that now you and I can, we can, when we read our Bible, study our Bible, we can get a little bit of help and Bible answers from. In the parable of the seed and the sower, Jesus is obviously teaching a parable, and he's teaching using symbolic language. He's talking about a sower sowing seed in a field. Then he talks about the one falls by the wayside, and what happens? The fowls of the air come, and they eat the seed up, and it's gone. It's not going to take root, or it's not going to do anything like that. Well, then when Jesus gives the definition of the parable, when he gives the explanation of the parable, when he reveals it, what the symbols mean, he says, the seed is the Word. It's the Bible. Picture you or somebody giving out a gospel tract to somebody. Just load it with scriptures in it, all right? If that person is a wayside individual, that guy or that woman has devils all over them. Those devils love to party, and so that guy loves to party. Those devils love to do this, and so that guy does this. As soon as he reads that or has that in his hand, he wants to see what it is. He opens it up. He sees that it's scripture, and there's devils telling him, you don't need that. That's a joke. Let's go get drunk. Let's go party. Throw that away. Get rid of that. And as soon as that happens, that man sees what it is. He tosses it down, throws it away, gets rid of it, or whatever it is. But now there's no seed in his life. There is no word to save that man's soul. That man is going to hell. What a shame. He had it in his hand. It was sown. It was scattered by the wayside. It went over his way. But that man's life was so full of devils. Jesus himself said, the definition of those fowls of the air was, the devil cometh and taketh away the word and devours the word, so it has no effect in that man's life. So you believe the Bible, right? So let's stop and think about this for a minute. How does the Bible describe Satan? How does it describe the devil? It calls him what? Give me a name. Give me a word for the devil in the Bible. Huh? He's a roaring lion. Okay? He's a destroyer. He's a liar. So he looks like a politician. Right? He's a serpent. Does it just make that up? Is that just so we can think of something? Or does he really look like that? How does it call him? What does it talk about in Revelation chapter 12? He's a dragon. Are there dragon stories anywhere in the world? Did anybody ever talk about throughout history seeing dragons anywhere? Including dragons that fly and breathe fire. Stories of flying, fire-breathing dragons all over the world. Are they true? According to the Bible, they are. What are they? I think there's an earthly explanation, but I think there is a very real spiritual idea given here. The devil, our adversary, was created to look in the fashion and form of a dragon or a fiery flying dragon, a fiery flying serpent. That's in your Bible. And while we don't, in this time right now, we look around and we don't see very many fiery flying dragons going through the sky. Not now, but in days gone past, you have thousands of stories, pictures, carvings, tapestries, paintings of dragons. European countries have ideas and stories of dragons. Of course, the Eastern nations, China, Japan, Korea, Cambodia, places like that. They all have their stories. The Bible has its stories of dragons. Are they real? God formed and fashioned Lucifer in the form of a dragon, and I believe with apparently wings, and he is the fiery flying serpent. In this case here, we have angels. They're called seraphim. They have been given wings. This is who they are and what they do. And here's what I'm getting at. As you're reading your Bible and you see where the Bible talks about the birds of the air or the fowls of the air or things like that, ask the Holy Spirit if God is not trying to show you something that's in the spiritual realm. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? That's what you do. Anyway, back to the scripture. In verse 3, one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." Why three times? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, according to Scripture, these seraphs do this nonstop for eternity. God surrounds Himself with His creatures, magnifying Him and praising Him. Man is the only creature who refuses to do it. Amen? You think about that. But the whole of nature cries out and worships God and honors God. It's man who has been given a free will and a choice. Most men don't do it. I believe that we should join in with creation and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Verse 4, "The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And here is, you can just imagine Isaiah being given this image now, this seeing it with his own eyes. The Lord sitting upon His throne, His train filled the house, and His glory just everywhere, and these seraphim just nonstop praising and worshiping and he sees the holiness that's there. He sees the perfection and beauty that's there. And he sees the creation, even the angelic realm, creation, honoring and praising him. If we were to go to Revelation chapter 4, we have the four living creatures that are doing that. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God is Almighty, which was and is to come." And they cease not day and night to do this. God's surrounding himself with his creation that'll praise him. And Isaiah is realizing how unclean and how undone he is as a human being. Realizing I don't spend all of my time praising and worshiping God. My lips say other things that are not right. My lips are unclean, and I am an unclean person. And so watch what happens. In verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand." Where did he get that coal? If you go look in Revelation chapter 8, you'll see that there's an altar in heaven with coals of fire on it. Does that ring a bell to you? You go study that, and you'll see that there is an angel who gives attendance to the altar of the Lord and that fire that's on that altar. So what does that mean to us? It means, and we may get into this as part of this study, that there is an order of angels that are the priestly order that is in heaven. They have a name. Does anybody know what they're called? The order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek that Abraham saw and met and paid tithes to, the Bible goes out of its way to tell you he doesn't have any father, doesn't have any mother, he doesn't have a son, doesn't have anything. He is just there. He's eternal. That order of Melchizedek is an angel. It's a group of angels that are like the priests in heaven that give attendance to the temple that's in heaven. So now think about this. The heavenly realm is what's real. It's the earthly realm that is the shadow of that. That's what Paul was teaching you in Hebrews. So there are priests in heaven. They are angels. Pretty soon, that will be us with them. Because that's now that we are redeemed, we are kings and we are priests in heaven. The Bible teaches us that God is going to exalt us above all the angels of heaven. Even though we were down here, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But God's going to exalt men to be above the angels. And it's just a theory of mine. I think that's one of the things that got in Lucifer's crawl and makes him angry, is that here these nasty, dirty humans are going to rise above him. And he wants none of it. It's just a little theory of mine, but I like it. Okay? So anyway, so we have an angelic order of priests. The order of Melchizedek, we'll probably look into that a little bit later on. And we have this angel, this seraphim, who goes and pulls a tong, I think, off the altar. Although it doesn't say that. We see an altar in Revelation chapter 8. But anyway, he had a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the... You know what? It does say that. All right? It says he took it off the altar. Verse 7. "He laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." And you go on and read the rest of that, because here's Isaiah. He's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. And here's what God does. He sends one of his ministers. That's what the Bible calls him, a ministering spirit, an angel of light. And this angel touches his lips, purges his lips. Now God is going to use Isaiah to tell the world his prophecies. Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people. Isaiah 28, the drunkards of Ephraim. All there's beautiful things in the book of Isaiah that once Isaiah was purged of his iniquity, God used him to preach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have men angels. We have the cherubs. We have the car angels. Okay, the chariot angels. We have the seraphim. All right. Psalm 99. The Bible says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." Psalm 18:10. "He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. One of the purposes of the cherubs. We see them again used as vehicles. Number one, we see in Ezekiel 1, they have the wheels and everything like that looks like a chariot. But here in Psalm 18, he's actually riding upon one that is flying. It's using its wings and it's flying. He did fly upon the wings of the wind. I want you to notice where it says that he sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. And there's several verses in the Bible that talks about that describes the Lord as dwelling between the cherubims. So when God told Moses about the Ark of the Covenant, his throne, his seat that he sits on, he said, when you build it this long, this wide, this high, make it of acacia or shittim wood, which is thorns. It's a thorn tree is what it is. I think that acacia or that shittim wood represents the flesh. We have been covered over by pure gold. We've been covered over by the righteousness of God. And dwelling inside of us is that pot of manna and the two tablets of stone, which is the word of God dwelling. I think it's a picture of humanity. I think God sits in the throne of our heart. Can I hear you say amen? Even though we're unclean, that's what that is. But anyway, here's the Ark of the Covenant. God says, build it like this, and you know, we're going to put a lid on top of it. It's going to have a crown there around it, and everything. He tells him all the things to do. Then he says, you need to fashion two angels, two cherubs. And their wings are going to be folded around the front and around the back of the Ark of the Covenant. And God is going to sit right there. That's his throne. That's where he is. So Moses, be sure you do it exactly the way I tell you to do it. And Moses, God showed him the image of it. And when Moses had it built, God had already selected some men that he had put some wisdom into. And those men built that Ark of the Covenant to be nearly as perfect as you can make it on this earth, a model of the throne that God sits in heaven with really two cherub angels that have their wings over there. They are covering the ark and the one who sits on that ark. They're covering him. Now here's something that's really interesting. Take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. I've heard a lot of theories on this. I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what to think about it. But those two cherubs were there, and their place was to be at the throne of God, with their wings covering God as he sits on that throne. In Ezekiel chapter 28, look at verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Who are we talking about here? I think we're talking about Satan, Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. There's 10 stones there that are precious. They're very expensive, valuable, very, very luminescent. That they are his covering. That is how God designed him. That's how God clothed him. And then it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And I tell you, I believe this. I believe the Bible. I think this angel, this cherub, was created literally with musical instruments as part of his body, part of who he was. I mean, we already seen the weirdness of angels that God put wheels on them. So here is an angel now that has musical instruments as part. And ask yourself the question, is there anything in nature where God gave animals musical instruments? Yeah. Birds. What else? Dogs. How do crickets make their sound? With their what? With their feet. They use their back legs and they make that music. God built musical instruments into a cricket. Okay? Seems like there's something else too, and I can't think of what it was. Huh? Locusts? Okay? Cicadas? We have them around here. How do they make that sound? Is it done with their throat? It's done with their body parts. God gave them musical instruments into their equipment, into their being. So here we have Lucifer. We have the angel who has built in musical instruments. I don't have it up here on screen. I've used it before. I've got a picture. You can find it on the internet of Justin Bieber doing one of his concerts. He's being lowered down on the stage. They have wings coming out the back of him. And these wings, they made out of musical instruments. And he's wearing these two wings when they lower him down on stage as he comes down. I'm going, I know who that is, Brother George. I get that. That boy is playing the part, and he's playing it very well. I think the devil knows music. I think he knows how to use it. I think he knows how to manipulate. I think he knows those things. It was built into him. This has given some people the idea that maybe he was like the musical leader in heaven. I don't know that. It doesn't really say that. It just says tabrets. Tabrets are percussive instruments that have a ring to them. Pipes, or like a pipe organ or a trumpet or things like that. That's what that is. And then watch this. It says in verse 14, what does it call him? Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Okay? I don't know. There's some would say that instead of two angels covering the throne of God, there was a third there, which would have been Lucifer here, the devil, the dragon, the serpent. Okay? I don't know that. It doesn't say that. But it does say that he was the anointed cherub. So we know that's the line of angels that Lucifer falls into. He is a cherub. We also know that he covered something, although it doesn't say what he covered. And God said, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Does anybody have a guess on when Lucifer was created? Give me a guess, wild guess. Sixth day? Jared, listen to Jared. In the beginning. That's a good one. You get points for that one. I think the fourth day. I think the angels of heaven being constantly in the Bible associated with stars. And what day were the stars created? The fourth day of creation. Okay? I may be wrong. There is no verse that says angels were created on the fourth day. Doesn't say that. Okay? So, you will not be asked that question on the test. All right. Amen. But everybody has their theory, and I like to hear from other people. All right? Anyway, I have set thee so, thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Look at verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. What iniquity was that? By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. So he's a violent angel. And thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. That's what God said is going to happen. And so we look at this. What was his problem? Number one, his heart was lifted up because of how beautiful God made him. And here's, it kind of gives us an indication of something about angels that I don't know if you think this way or not. Can angels repent and be offered forgiveness? We see no place in the Bible. We have angels that sin, do we not? The angels that sinned, God, they left their first estate, God cast them out. This angel sinned, and God cast him out. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that angels have the ability to repent and be forgiven. It's almost like they are held because of their creation and their close association with God. It's like they're being held to a high standard that they get one chance and one chance only. And when they sin, they're cast out. No, Christ didn't die for them. Amen. He didn't die for them. I'm trying to pull it back in my mind. I've had people send me lyrics to a song sung by, I don't remember who it was, one of these rock songs that talks about an angel that fell and he needs to be forgiven and all that. And I'm just going, nah, that's not what the Bible says. Amen. God offered him no salvation, no forgiveness, no mercy. Christ's blood does not atone for angels. When they sin, that's it. They are cast out of heaven. And God cast this one out because of his beauty. And it was his pride and his heart being lifted up that corrupted his wisdom. Because if you look in Ezekiel, the same chapter at the beginning, verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. His pride corrupted his wisdom. And so here's the beauty of this. The dragon, the devil, the serpent, being so wise, but that wisdom is corrupted. And now here the Lord Jesus Christ can walk among men. God in the flesh can walk among men. And the devil says, if I kill him, I can have the inheritance that he would have inherited. If his wisdom would have been intact, he would have said, I'm not killing him. That's the Son of God. But he thinks now, because it has been hidden from him, his wisdom is corrupt, he thinks if he kills Jesus that he can take over the inheritance. So what does he do? He enters into Judas. He has Jesus crucified. And remember, Paul talked about this. He said, had these principalities known what God's plan was, they would have never crucified the Lord. They would have never done it. But that wisdom, that whatever wisdom Lucifer had, was corrupted by his pride. And you think, do you think that can apply to humans as well? Can we be corrupted by our, can our minds and our thoughts and our wisdom be corrupted by our own pride and our own foolishness? Oh, absolutely. One of the things that we can be thankful for that angels can't be is that when we sin, God can give us forgiveness and redemption. Can I hear God's people say amen? Amen. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9. Let me finish with this. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. You open your Bibles there. Let me show you this before we read Revelation 9. This is an idol, an image that was found. It goes all the way back to ancient Samaria, somewhere around in that area. Okay, Mesopotamia is where it came from, the Middle East. All right. The name of this god that this image represents is called Pazuzu. Okay. This was actually in a movie. If anybody can tell me what movie this was in, I'll give you a free video. Huh? What? Indiana Jones? No. You've been watching too much TV, kid. Oh, you have to go way back for this one. This was in, and you probably didn't see it, and you're probably lucky you didn't see it. The second Exorcist movie, this showed up in there. This, you find out, in the first Exorcist movie, what devil this young girl becomes inhabited by. And if you've never seen that movie, don't watch it. You don't need to go there. I've seen it, but what's really interesting to me was this young lady who became inhabited by this devil, she was doing Ouija boards. She invited that rascal in. And some guy took a picture. He was at the store the other day in the kids section with all the toys and games and all these nice little games for kids and a Ouija board right in the middle of it. Listen, there is a revival of evil, people. It's bad. But anyway, this is the devil that inhabited this girl in the movie The Exorcist. It was called Pazuzu. And this is his image and his shape. And what's really interesting to me is that the image that you see here is very, very similar to what we see back in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. We see the shapes of the locust, and if you look at the image, it has a tail of a scorpion, and it has wings like a locust. Let's go back to the scriptures here. Uh-oh.
What happened?
Anyway, back to your Bible. Revelation 9:7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. You know why they're wearing crowns? God dispatches them to have authority over this world. Now you ponder this for a minute. When God created man, put him on the earth, God gave man authority over all the animals, all the beasts. Gave him authority. You know what's going to happen in the end? God is going to give beasts authority over mankind, including the Revelation 13 beast that rises up out of the sea. The animals are going to rule over man, okay? Because man's sinful. And so anyway, they have crowns like gold on their, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of what? There they are again. Chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, I read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I was really interested in that at the time. I thought it was very cool how he figured out that in Revelation 9 that John was seeing Apache helicopters. Okay? He said the faces of men were the pilots that were in the front. The hair of women was the rotors going around. And anybody knows women don't let their hair go around like that. That's why they glue it down. Amen. Shh. But that he gave this really, he said what John was seeing was something he couldn't describe that was really attack helicopters coming out and, you know, killing everything. And I went, I don't think so. I think John saw exactly what was coming out of that pit, exactly how God designed them and how God made them. I think they are as ugly and as fierce and as mean as they look. Is anybody ever, have you ever seen a scorpion like in your house or up close? I don't like those things. They're scary. If I see one, I'm not going to play with that stupid thing like boys playing with a snake. Behind the church one day. Good grief. I don't play with scorpions. They're mean. They're designed to look hateful and mean, aren't they? I've used this. Alligators and crocodiles don't look nice. You would not shake hands with an alligator. They look mean and fierce. Why? Because that's what they are. Puppies don't look mean and fierce. So we pet puppies. We play with them. Here's what I'm getting at. God promised Deuteronomy 28, Daniel 8 or 9, one of those two. He's talking about God's going to send judgment to the world. And that judgment is going to be a nation. What kind of nation is it? It's a nation of fierce countenance. That means their face, just like an alligator or a crocodile or a lion, or any other creature that you don't like in this world, that immediately when we see it, it brings out ideas of fear in us. God is going to send a nation, a spiritual nation, to this earth that's going to be have a fierce, mean, angry look, and it's going to instill, and that's exactly how they're going to be. And they're not going to care whether you're 4 years old or 80 years old. They're not going to care if you're white or black. They're not going to care if you're male or female, if you're a nice person or a mean person. God is going to give them cruel authority over mankind in this world. And God built them to look exactly that way. Is that what you believe? Say amen. As you stand to your feet, I'll ask you this. Just kind of think along these terms. If you've ever seen gargoyles or an Indian totem or Chinese masks, they all feature spirits of some kind. And what do they look like? Pam, what do they look like? They're very scary. They are fierce countenance spirits. And everybody's ancestors worshipped them at some point. They were worshiping the angry gods, as if they can be appeased and become nice. Alligators are not ever nice. Amen? They're not ever nice. Neither are these devils. They have a nature that God built into them that's mean and cruel, and they don't care how nice you are to them. Somebody say amen. Now, I'm going to throw this. This is a political point. I think devils like this inhabit religions like Islam that cares nothing about human beings. I think the devils that inhabit these Islamist terrorists are cruel and of fierce countenance. And these people that are inhabited by these devils, they don't care that these are somebody's children or somebody's wife or somebody's husband. They don't care. So it's a mistake for our nation to try to appease them. Big mistake. Send that to Barack Obama, would you? And then if you see me missing for... Amen.